Good morning and welcome to Christmas here at Bridge City Church. So glad that you are with us this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is John and I am the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church North Braddock. And we're so thrilled to be entering into the Christmas season now as we're here in December, because really this is a time when the world can't help but pause and to one degree or another, recognize Jesus. I know a lot of people like to change it to happy holidays, and you know, I used to get, you know, all bent out of shape over that and now, but the reality of it is we're celebrating Christmas, Christ Mass. We are acknowledging the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you can see, the new series that we're kicking off, we're talking about the wonder of Christmas. And Christmas really is full of wonder and anticipation. It really is. Even for non-church people, or maybe this is your first time at church or first time with us, but I think we could all agree that Christmas does have a degree of wonder and anticipation that is attached with it. We've got, you know, the lights. I love getting out and setting up the lights on the house. Of the last couple of years, my family and I, we have found a tree farm about an hour from our house where we go and cut down our Christmas tree, which is a fun thing. But there's just anticipation. There's wonder. I mean, presents, right? Santa coming down the chimney. Maybe you travel and go see family, or maybe family that lives far away from you comes to see you. But whatever it is, Christmas is full of anticipation and wonder and just the general joy of the season. But there's another side to that. Christmas for many, and maybe you fall in this camp, can also be full of anxiety, disappointment, and stress. Maybe Christmas is the time when you're thinking on loved ones that are no longer with you. Maybe you grew up and Christmas wasn't the happiest time in your household. Maybe you come into this season wondering, what's going to happen this year? What's going to go wrong, right? Or I don't have enough money to get the gifts that I'd like to give for people, or I miss my family, and you have this anxiety and this stress. And the crazy thing about it, and the thing I love about Christmas being based on a biblical reality, is the fact that the biblical first Christmas is actually more akin to the latter than the former. It was a time when darkness, physically and metaphorically, covered the people of God. It was a time where they were under years of Roman oppression. A foreign government was oppressing them, and they were living under that. They felt hopeless, and they felt like any chance of deliverance was gone, and that God was absent, that he was not speaking anymore. People were convinced that this was their lot in life and that things will never get better. And maybe you're here this morning and you fit into that camp, or you know someone who does. Well, I've got good news for you, that those are exactly the kind of situations that God does his best work in. God doesn't wait for things are perfect, when things are perfect, to show up and say, here I am. But when you read the scriptures, and if you get around anybody that's followed the Lord for a long enough period of time, you'll find out that God uses difficult circumstances and impossible situations as launching pads for the miraculous and for great blessing. So maybe you're here today and you're like, well, I got me some of those difficult situations. Well, I want to encourage you this morning that it's not a setback, it's a setup for something greater. That God works not only through those situations, but God specializes in working through unlikely people and unlikely methods to produce extraordinary outcomes. That's why a lot of times we get discouraged, because we look at our situation and we literally think, how could anything good come from this? And God's like, that's where I do my best work. Or how could I ever count for anything? Or does my life even matter? Or could I ever do anything great for God? You're exactly the kind of person that God is looking for to do something mighty through. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's about God entering man's dire situation to redeem and restore through unlikely people and unlikely methods to bring about extraordinary results that he really had always had in store to bring. A lot of you in the room may be parents, and this is a season where you're just as excited to buy the things that your kids really, really want. And if you're insane, you give Santa the credit. No, Santa's name don't go on the good presents. They need to know that's for mom and dad. You know, grandma, mom and dad. But see, God is like that. He knows exactly what he's already purchased for you. But it's hidden in the attic. You don't see it, you don't know it, but it's there. And God is just waiting for a situation like this in your life to surprise you with the thing that your heart longed for the most. Because he's a good father. He has gifts and blessings in store for us if we'll just wait on him and trust in his timing. And so if you have your Bible, I'm gonna invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. It's the third book of the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at how the first Christmas story got set up. And so in Luke chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 26. And if you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen behind me there. But it says this, in the sixth month, we'll find out what the sixth month it was. But in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee. Galilee is a region, kind of like a state, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man. Betrothed is just a fancy way of saying they were like engaged, but they weren't yet married, whose name was Joseph, who was of the house of David. So that's a pretty significant genealogical line. David is the King David, the one who slew Goliath, the one who was the greatest ever king of Israel up until that point. And so this man named Joseph was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And I want to pull up here because there's a couple of things that I think are important for us to catch that we don't move past. First and foremost, it says that God sent an angel. God sent an angel. That's because what God is about to do was not just something that came out of God sent an angel to a particular place at a particular time. Why? Because God is always in control. It may not look like it in your life at times. It may not feel like it in your life at times. And even if you are willing to acknowledge that God is in control, the circumstances that you're seeing are such that you're like, God, how could you be so mean as to allow these kind of things to happen if you really are in control? But we have to understand something, that God is always in control. And you need to get this. God is never reactive. He's proactive. See, God will respond to things at time. Like when you pray, if you're in desperate need and you pray, God will respond. But you have to understand something about God. God saw your need before you did. And because he loves you, he's already prepared an answer for your need. Some of us, we don't ever get our needs met because we don't ask. That's what James chapter 4 says. You have not because you ask not. But God is never caught off guard. God is always ahead of the plan. He sees the beginning from the end, and he has preordained strategic means to meet your needs and bring your blessing. He's in control. He always has a plan we cannot see, and he usually executes his plan through methods we cannot fully anticipate or fully understand. It's a powerful reality. I had dinner with an amazing guy yesterday, someone that I'm just getting to meet, and he was telling me story after story about how there were times when, you know, he didn't have enough money for rent, but God showed up. He didn't have food, but God showed up. And God has a habit of showing up in ways that we usually don't see or anticipate. But you can rest assured that he is working things out, but he's doing it in his way and on his timing. That's the catch. See, because a lot of times when we get frustrated when it seems like God isn't doing anything, it's not because he's not doing anything, it's because he's not doing the thing we want in the way we want him to do. And see, he wouldn't be God if that's how he operated. But if we wait and trust in him, we'll be able to see his plan unfold. The second thing I want us to catch is this. The angel was sent to the region of Galilee to a city called Nazareth. Now, this is important because Galilee, if you look back into the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus was ever born, it's one of the great Christmas prophecies in Isaiah chapter 9. It says that Galilee was a land of deep darkness, but it was a place where God would shine forth a great light. And maybe you're here today and you feel like you live in a land of deep darkness. I've got good news for you. God has a plan to shine forth great light in your deep darkness. But not only that, we see that it was Nazareth. Now you've got to understand, Nazareth had a reputation. And everybody in this room, there are places that you can think of right now that have a reputation that when somebody says, oh, I'm from there, you think a certain kind of way about them. Actually, the town you're sitting in right now, North Braddock, has a reputation like that. But Nazareth was significant because we see in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, one of Jesus' first disciples, before he became a disciple, there were some disciples that were following Jesus. This man's name was Nathanael. And they go and they get him and they say, yo, we found the Messiah. We found the coming king. Come and meet him. And so Nathanael, he's like a lot of people today. They're skeptical of these claims. They've been let down too many times to believe that that's what's going to happen. But they go, Nathanael goes, and they're like, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And they're like, he's like, that's where he's like, yo, hold up a second. And this is literally what he says in John chapter 1, verse 46. Can anything good come from Nazareth? See, and the reason why these locations are significant is because they're places where people would not expect something good to ever come from. And maybe your life is like that. I can tell you mine was. No one would ever thought anything good would ever came from my life. Convicted felon. It was so amazing. We're singing a song last Sunday, November 30th, about the goodness of God. And it hit me. Last Sunday was the 30-year anniversary of me being shot and shooting another man. See, and there was just so much disarray, so much craziness in my life that anybody would have and could have rightly looked at my life and said, could anything good come from that but God? And maybe you're here today and you feel that way about your circumstance. Maybe you're here today and you feel like people feel that way about you. But God. See, this is what God likes to do. See, because God chooses places and people that are less than acceptable to do that which is more than exceptional. Because he gets maximum glory when he does it that way. And not only did he pick an unlikely place, he picked an unlikely person, Mary. Now, Mary has been so venerated in Western culture, predominantly because of the Catholic Christian tradition, and rightly so. Mary was the mother of Jesus. That's a pretty big deal. But in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, Mary is probably a 14 to 15-year-old girl that's engaged to be married, living in a bumpkin town that nobody thinks anything good could ever come from. Don't you love origin stories? It says that she was a virgin that was betrothed. And the word virgin, it means a young maiden, someone who's never had sex, never been pregnant, and that she's currently unmarried, because in that context, you could be stoned to death for having sex outside of marriage. You have to think about that. You could be murdered for having sex or what the sex produce, pregnancy, without being married. It says that she was betrothed, though, which only complicates matters anymore, because one of my favorite aspects of the Christmas story is over in Matthew chapter 1, where it talks about how an angel visited Joseph and said, "Hey, Joseph, your fiance, she's pregnant." Yeah. But then he says, don't worry. It's God's baby. Help me, Elizabeth. I'm coming to be with you. It's a big one. No, I'm throwing hands, dog. Like, do I got to go fight God? Why are you sleeping with my girl, dog? Like, for real. Like, come on, cuz. Like, it's Christmas time. I don't need this bad news. But here's the thing that we got to get from that. In the same way Galilee and Nazareth were unlikely places, Mary was not only unlikely, but she was unfit to be chosen by God. She was too young. Think about it. If you're God and you're going to pick somebody, not just for a pregnancy assignment, which he's done throughout the scriptures, but like the pregnancy assignment, carrying the infant Son of God, and then, look, don't leave your kids with me. I don't need that kind of pressure. But she doesn't have to babysit God's son. She's got to raise God's son. And you'd think if God was going to pick somebody for that task, he'd pick somebody that was a little bit older and wiser, or, you know, maybe a little bit more prepared for the task, because she don't even got a man to pay the bills for her yet, because in that culture, women couldn't work. They had to depend on a man. And forget the fact that a pregnancy outside of wedlock was a death sentence. But see, God doesn't wait until we're ready. He doesn't wait until we're fit to be chosen by him, and you've got to get that today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says it like this: he uses the foolish things of the world to shame the strong, or shame the wise. He chooses the weak things to shame the strong. See, and that's one of the things that one of the reasons why I think as Americans it's so difficult for us to truly embrace and accept Jesus, because we have been taught from our upbringing, don't let people see your weakness and present yourself stronger than you really are. And we come to God like that, and we're like, well, where's the blessing? Why isn't God using me? How isn't God moving? Because God is looking for weak things to shame strong things. He's looking for foolish things to shame wise things. And maybe you're here today and the circumstances of your life have brought you to the place where you just have to acknowledge and accept, yeah, I'm foolish and yeah, I'm weak. Then you're in a great place today. And as God increases you in wisdom and increases you in strength, never let yourself get to the place where you think you're wise enough to not need him or strong enough to do life without him. But God is looking for the foolish and the weak to shame the wise and the strong. Keep reading here in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And he, the angel Gabriel, said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, I have to give you a framework, because not only do most of us not understand what a biblical angelic visitation is like, we have been falsely presented what angels look like and how angel visitations went down, right? More often than not, angels, if you think of an angel, you're thinking of a chubby baby with wings playing a harp on a cloud, or some effeminate man in a robe with wings, some delicate fella. No, but when you read the Bible, angels got six wings, angels got eyes all over them, angels got four different heads, one a lion, one an eagle, one an ox, one. Angels are, when an angel would visit somebody in the Bible, it wasn't like, oh, bro, it was scary. So when you see, when you hear, you know, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." You probably pictured one of those people, "Greetings, O favored one." And Mary's like, "Oh." No, this was a scary moment. That's why verse 29 says, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying." Because not only are angels scary, people know that when angels show up, angels are on task, angels are on mission. They are coming either to deliver something to you or, more often than not, to put you on mission for God. And so she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Like, do you remember that little meme of the little black kid? Like, what you talking about, angel? Verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Understatement of the year, Mr. Angel. Thank you, Mr. Gabriel. We've already passed that. But one of the things that I love about that is that when you, the phrase that you see most uttered by God throughout the whole Bible is, "Do not fear, do not be afraid," or "fear not." Scholars say that it appears 365 times. Almost like you can have one for every day. You just need faith for the leap years. I don't know. But don't be afraid. Look, right now you might be facing very real things. I'm not speaking flippantly. I'm saying what the scripture says. Don't be afraid. For you have found favor with God. Here's another thing that's going to blow your mind. Mary hadn't done a blessed thing to earn or lose favor with God. Because that's not how God distributes his favor. Some of you are here today and you feel like, "Man, I could never experience God's favor." That's a lie. God chooses who he gives his favor to. Now, there are things that will keep you walking in favor once you have it. But Mary found favor with God. Not because she did anything, but just simply because she was Mary. The angel goes on, he says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb." Pause. For some, that might not sound like favor. Wait a second, I don't know if I'm ready for this, angel. That's a big responsibility. He says, "You will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, if anything, Mary's probably thinking about, "Yeah, when me and Joseph get together, it's going to happen and it's going to be amazing." But he says, "And he will be great and shall be called Son of the Most High God, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, I want to take a moment here and point out a couple of things in verses 32 and 33 that are important for understanding how God operates in our lives. I want you to catch this. What did the angel say? He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Many of us struggle with the reality of God's blessings in our lives because we struggle with the will be's of God's promises. We want the now's. God says the will be's. This will happen. But if we want to walk in God's supernatural blessing, then we have to surrender ourselves to the reality that God wants to use us to do amazing things in his way and in his timing. Because God ultimately wants us to be no different than Mary. He wants Jesus to take residence inside of us and for us to carry him and bring him forth to the world around us. That's why on December 23rd, we're having our Christmas Eve candlelight service. Some churches do it on Christmas Eve, and that's cool. Church I used to pastor, we would do it on Christmas Eve, but then we would come here on Christmas Eve so we could just partake instead of have to, you know, run the show. But on December 23rd, at 6:30 p.m. We'll be here for our candlelight worship experience. And this is a great opportunity to invite friends, family members, and people who need Jesus, need a touch, need a blessing in their life. And that's why on your seats around you or under you, if you weren't paying attention, is a little card that's an invitation that you can and should take to invite people to that special time. Because God puts Christ in us so that we can take Christ to the world that doesn't have him. But we have to remember that God operates on a schedule. And so in verse 34, Mary responds. And she says to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" So Mary shifts from "this will be" to "how will this be?" And I want you to catch something. The lack of clarity in the leading of God is not a bug, it's a feature. The lack of clarity that you may feel in what God is wanting from your life or what God is doing in your life, it's not a bug. It's not something's wrong. It's actually a feature of the walk. Because the reason why God doesn't give us full clarity is because first and foremost, most of our brains can't comprehend it. My wife, during worship, she said, it's not that you know, we just can't comprehend how good he is. And we can't comprehend how big his plan is. But the real reason why God doesn't give us the full picture all at once, he kind of breadcrumb trails us to where he wants us to be in him, is because he wants to pull us closer to him to ask for the answers. So when there's an unclear situation in your life, he doesn't want you to just be like, well, I just, it is what it is. No, lean in, say, God, what's going on? I hear what you're saying. I kind of understand what you're doing, but I'm not entirely sure. Could you give me more insight? Because the great thing about God is he loves to talk to you. He loves to interact with you, and he may not give you all of the answers that you want, but he will always give you the direction that you need. And maybe you don't need direction. Maybe what you actually need is his perfect peace to come and help you be still in the waiting. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And I believe a lot of us live our lives weaker than we ought to because we don't have our strength renewed because we don't wait on God. But waiting is hard. Yeah, so is going the wrong direction and having to find your way back. Waiting is hard. Yeah, so is making the wrong move at the wrong time and creating calamity when you could have waited and had blessing done on your behalf. But see, God wants us to draw closer to him. He wants to build our faith. I don't know what you're doing, God, but I trust you. No, it's a lot easier for me to take my kids to places they don't know or they don't understand if they just trust me driving. Could you picture my 12-year-old trying to drive my car? I can. Neither can he. You know why? Because he and his siblings, I believe, have adopted a trust level that they said, you know what, we may not understand where mom and dad are taking us. We may not even like where mom and dad are taking us. But their track record has been good enough that we trust that it's going to be good at the end. He wants to build our faith. Because uncertainty forces us to ask questions through prayer, to seek insight through God's word, to have dialogue with other believers who are a little bit further in this walk than we are, and to sit and wait on the Lord. Because if God's calling could be understood and figured out, it wouldn't require faith to accept it and carry it out. My life hasn't been radically turned around because of any good thing I've done. I've just done my best to wait on God, do what he says to do to the best of my ability, allowing him to work in me and through me to bring about his good purpose. And I can tell you this, I've got about 20 plus years of track record of me doing it my way. Remember the felonies, the gunshots, the deep depression. Yeah, those things happen when I do things my way. But as I've learned to trust in God, and let me tell you what, it doesn't ever get easier, fam. Never gets easier. We're in a season right now where it ain't easy, but you know what? His track record has been too perfect for me to get scared right now. There's a quote by a famous woman named Corrie Ten Boom. She's most known for being the person who gave the quote, "There's no safer place to be than in the perfect will of God, the center of God's will." And see, she understood that not because she lived a life of good. Corrie Ten Boom was a Jew who lived in Nazi Germany during that time and spent a great deal of her life in a concentration camp. And she understood that the life that she had in the concentration camp wasn't a curse from God, it was a blessing because that kept the Nazi guards from raping her. But there's another quote that she has, and she says, when we're on a train and we go through a tunnel, we can't see anything, but there's no sense in getting worried. We just keep trusting the engineer to bring us back out into the light. And that's how life can be sometimes. Things seem dark, but God is in control, and he's at the steering wheel, and he's going to get you to where you need to be. Just trust him and wait on him. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." What's he saying? The nows will only increase your anxiety, but when you trust in God for the will be's, your life will have peace. Verse 35, and the angel said to Mary, because remember, she said, okay, so how's this going to work, angel man? Break it down. The angel answered her and said, I'm glad you asked. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Pause, angel. What is going to do? No, what? And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. See, because sometimes, see, this is why God will withhold sometimes, because sometimes the answer is more incomprehensible than the thing that caused you to ask the question. How's this going to happen? Oh, Holy Spirit's just going to come and make you pregnant. What? Therefore, the child will be called holy, the Son of God. This is why Jesus is fully God, but also fully man. He's sinless because he wasn't born of a man, Adam's line. He was born of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And here it is. And this is the 6th month with her. Because the parts of the chapter before that is talking about how her cousin Elizabeth, who couldn't have kids, God showed up to her husband Zechariah, who was a priest, and said, hey, you and your wife are going to get pregnant, and the baby is going to be full of the Holy Spirit at birth, and he is going to be the prophesied forerunner of Jesus. See, and that's the crazy thing, because sometimes we look at what is called the Immaculate Conception, where Mary gets pregnant by the Holy Spirit, no man has to touch her, and say, wow, that's supernatural. But here's another thing. Is that more difficult than being an old man and an old woman who had spent your entire lives trying to have a baby and it never worked, but then God shows up and says, look, I know this hasn't worked before, but trust me, it's going to work this time. That's a great step of faith. This is the 6th month with her who was called barren. There was a moment where there wasn't breakthrough, but now breakthrough has come. For nothing will be impossible with God. A literal translation of that verse says, for no rhema word of God is void of power. What does that mean? If God says it, he's going to do it. Well, prove it to me. He said, let there be light. I see the sun. Well, it's Pittsburgh. I see the light. God's word will not fail. And Mary said, watch this. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I'm going to have Caden come up. We're going to land this plane. See, I want you to catch something this morning. Mary went from it will be to how will it be to let it be. See, and that's the progression God wants all of us to walk through in this great call that he has to live for him. He starts off with, look, I know things are hard, but it will be better. It will get greater later. And then if we even have enough faith to believe that what he's saying is true, we respond in the same way Mary did. Okay, it will be, but how will it be? And then God may say some even crazier stuff to us, but you know what? Somewhere in that place between it will be and how will it be, our hearts by faith have to shift to let it be unto me as you have said. And so the angel departed from her in that moment. The journey of faith is one of process and progress. Process and progress. There are steps, there are things that happen first, right? Like first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in the baby carriage. See, and I heard that, but I didn't put that into play in my life. And lo and behold, I'm a pastor with baby mama drama. And he has red hair, so Christine has a redheaded stepchild. It works out wonderfully. I can see God's blessing in this. It's fantastic. But I share that to say this. Look, even when we mess the order up, God has the power to reorder and make good even our worst mistakes. There's an illustration that I share from time to time that kind of illustrates this, and I really just feel led to share it for you this morning. But I remember hearing the story of a man who weaves rugs, like those really nice, super expensive, like top-of-the-line rugs. So people would come from all over the world. They would order rugs that this man would stitch. So one day this man had a daughter, and on her 6th birthday, he bought her kind of a junior starter kit to knit with. Well, being a little girl who loves her daddy, she says, Daddy, I want to make a rug with you. And so he sits down with her and they begin to weave this rug together. And this rug becomes the most amazing work that this man has ever produced. So of course, all of the rug aficionados, Carpet Times, Rug Week, all the major news rug outlets, they come to interview this man to find out, how did this happen? Because this, you did this with your little girl. And one of the interviewers said to the man, like, man, your daughter must have the same gift that you do. And the man says, I don't know, maybe. All I know is that every stitch she made was wrong. And the interviewer says, well, then how did you produce this great masterpiece together? And he says this, because I anticipated her mistakes and I wove them into the rug. Maybe you're here today and you think your mistakes have kept you, moved you too far from God. It could never work out. This is your lot in life. I am here today to cancel that lie of the enemy over your life and to tell you that there is a Father who loves you, and he's weaving even your mistakes into a rug that is going to be the most beautiful thing that's ever been produced. But will you have the faith to accept it? Mary was a nobody in a dirtbag town, too young and inexperienced, and God, just because who he is, chose her for the greatest assignment in human history. Now, maybe your assignment isn't to become supernaturally pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but I believe that every human's assignment is to invite Jesus into themselves, to conceive by the Holy Spirit in their hearts and be born again, not just so you can make it through today. That's a byproduct. Not just so your life can begin, like Evan said during communion, to be radically transformed, even like my life has been, but so that you can carry Christ to the world around you and help other people who are living in great darkness know that God has shined a great light. There's nothing I would change about my testimony and all the things that I went through. I resent none of it, because the darkness of my life before Jesus provides the perfect backdrop to demonstrate and display the glory of the light that is now his because of a life that has been transformed by him. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're in that darkness, or you feel like nothing good can come from your life. I'm here to not only tell you today that's not true, but to invite you into a relationship with Jesus. And so if you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord, you've never responded to that reality in your life, that he came born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, the life we couldn't live, and died a substitutionary death, the death that we deserved, so that when we believe in him, we get the benefits of his life and he takes away the sinfulness of our life. That's the gospel. And if you've never believed the gospel today, then why not let today be the day? So if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ and you just say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus this morning, I just invite you to just put your hand up. Just say, that's me. That's me. We're not going to put you on the spot. We're not going to bring you up here, ask questions. Somebody will come and come alongside of you and chat with you a little bit more about the biggest decision of anybody's life. You say, that's me. I want to do it. And even if this is kind of a tough, it's a tension point, like, I ain't raising my hand. Well, you know what? On the seat back in front of you, there's a little black disc. It's a tap card. You can pull out your mobile device and just tap it to that disc, and it'll take you to a webpage, and it'll be a couple of things. And one of the things is there that says, I want to know Jesus. Would you click that for me, for him today, for yourself, for the people whose lives are going to be radically changed because of the radical change that's going to happen in your life from receiving Jesus? So whether you raise a hand or you tap the card, whatever you do, don't miss this opportunity right now to respond to Jesus. Last verses, and I'm out of your way. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste. That means she didn't waste no time. Into the hill country to a town in Judea, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Mary understood that the call that was on her life was too much to carry on her own. So she went to somebody that was a little bit further on down the road and said, hey, can you help me process this? There's a room full of people that can be Zechariah's and Elizabeth's for you right now if you're looking on how to process the call of God on your life. But the thing I want you to catch before I cut you loose this morning is this. Mary responded to God's word by acting on what he said to do. And his word was then confirmed by the witness of another person. Because here's the key. Faith, true belief, always requires an action. And to take action on what you believe always requires faith. So whatever calling is on your life, it takes faith to believe it, but then you've got to act. But in order to act, it takes faith to take that next step, because the call is great, because you found favor with God. So Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning as we prepare to wrap this thing up, and as my friends Amber and Evan come up to just share a couple of the things that are happening here in this Christmas season, God, I thank you for the men, women, and children under the sound of my voice, and for those in our many kids' classes throughout the building, that God, that you would bless them with the wonder and anticipation of Christmas, that you would allow them to feel and to sense your nearness. Help them to understand and accept that they have a call on their life. And it's to be carriers of Jesus. And so, Lord, I just pray for them right now that the blessing of your life would be upon them as they enter into this holiday season. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Amber and Evan.
Amen. Can we just give